beginning at verse 32. And this passage of Scripture is kind of near and dear to my heart in the fact that in 1978, I finished at Jacksonville State, graduated from Jacksonville State, and worked for 2 years as a campus minister intern with our Baptist State Convention. I was at Gadsden State, Northeast State, and Snead State junior colleges for 2 years before I went to seminary. And in those two-year period, some very brave pastors invited me to preach in their churches. And this passage is one of the first sermons that I preached. I had already preached previously while I was in college a couple of times, but I remember vividly preaching this passage. And oh, those poor people. I think back to that, and and so I hope that I can make some amends tonight with you, but it still won't be up to the level that it needs to be. But I want to go back, and we're going to look at the passage before us in Acts chapter 9. But as we begin, as we look at key Bible study is an opportunity for us to continue growing in our faith, be equipped and yoked together in our service together. And we're grateful for your presence in Key Bible Study as we study together God's Word. As we're working this year through the church and working through the book of Acts. And so we'll continue in this study on through the book, through May. If this is your first time to be a part of Key Bible Study, I think most of you are individuals who've been here in the past, but we just want to let you know where we're going with our study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for this evening. We pray that you'll bless this word of yours that can speak to our hearts, that we might grow and might come to know stronger in our hearts the faith that we're to express and to live out among our fellow man. Bless us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. What you had in the first few chapters of the book of Acts that we've studied, you see Christ ascending into heaven, and then you see the early church coming together as a body there in Jerusalem. But because of some persecution, they begin to scatter out away from Jerusalem. And after the Pentecost and the believe people who'd been in Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and then receiving faith in Jesus Christ or coming to faith in Christ and then going back to their homes, there were those who were scattered out away from Jerusalem. And so the disciples began to travel out into the areas to strengthen the believers. Peter had been one of the key characters in the first chapters, but then beginning at chapter 8, verse 25, he moves off the scene temporarily in our study. Philip and Paul are two that we studied last week with the conversion of Paul and seeing his life. But now we come back to a short little stint where Peter is once again on the scene. And in this, there are two fantastic miracles that are performed. We have the healing of a man who is lame, and we have the raising of to back to life a woman who has died. Both of these stories, both of these events, closely resemble events in which Christ raised a man up who was lame and also gave life to a girl who had previously died. And so those two stories, I want you to keep in the back of your mind because they're going to come back into play as we do our study. But Peter makes it very clear in his presentation that what he is doing is not in his own power. It's not Peter going out trying to be a miniature Jesus going out. It is none of Peter, all of Jesus working through Peter to do what is being done. And so Peter is his vessel being used by God's service. And I think what I did 30 plus years ago in that original sermon is I tried to make it as Peter was a little Jesus going out doing good things. And that's what we're supposed to do is go out and be little Jesus is trying to do good things. The emphasis in this passage is not that. The emphasis is we're not Jesus and we're powerless in our own strength. It is only in being connected to the resurrected Jesus Christ and his power that we can do what we do as believers. And that is the emphasis that we're going to go with in our story. So when you look at miracles that are performed, the healing of a lame man and the raising of a woman back to life, those are just fantastic stories that we see. And in Scripture, there were several epochs or eras of time in which there were a plethora of miracles that were performed in that certain epoch or in that certain period of time. One was during the time of Moses. And you see the events happening in Egypt with the plagues and the different events that happened. And then the crossing of the Red Sea, some fantastic miracles. The giving of manna, all those that were just that happened during that period of time. During the time of Elijah and Elisha, there were some miracles that occurred in a large amount of miracles in a short amount of time, which God was working very specifically during that period of time. Then, of course, during the time of Jesus, in his 3 short years of ministry, there were at least 40 plus miracles that he performed in that short period of time. And now into the time with the disciples and the early church and the miracles that were done during that period of time. Does not mean that miracles don't happen at other times and don't happen today. Doesn't mean that it just limited to those periods of time. It just means that there were certain periods of time in biblical history in which the presence of miracles were at a greater number than they were at other times. So we need to understand a little bit about miracles when we're going to look at this passage. There are 3 basic words. There are many words that are used in which miracle is the idea. But there are 3 basic words, especially in the New Testament. One is the word that is miracle, but many times that word is a word that is really powers, dunamis, powers. It is the powerful working of God in a specific event in which something is performed that only God could do. And that's a miracle that's formed. The greatest illustration of that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the most powerful of the miracles that were performed. That resurrection, that Christ dead, came back to life, not just a resuscitation to live a life and then die again, but a resurrected life to be still alive, still working today through the Holy Spirit. And so there's the resurrection. That is the miracle that is the most dunamis, the most powerful of the ones. The next word is a word that means, that is the word signs. And it's just like what we think of. When we think of a sign, it's something that points. You don't look at the miracle. You don't look at the event as the event. You look at what it's pointing you to. And there are times in Scripture when you hear the word that this was a sign. This was something that pointed to the power and glory and majesty of God. Then another word is that of wonders, things that just brought people to their knees. They were amazed at the work that was being done. It was not just limited to Jesus, nor to the 12 disciples, 12 apostles. There were other disciples, such as Stephen, that we saw several weeks ago, said that he did many signs and wonders. It was not Stephen doing those things. It was God working through him, and the signs and wonders brought awe to the people. They were amazed at the things he was doing, but it all pointed to Christ, and it pointed people to Christ. So those 3 words are words that you'll see when you look through Scripture. You'll see these words brought put together many times: signs and wonders, miracles, signs and wonders. They're all basically one thing. Now, there are 3 views about miracles that people have had through the years. One view is that which is a very liberal view about miracles, is that there is no supernatural. There's nothing supernatural. Everything is natural. Everything is here on this earth and on this earth and explainable by natural means. So therefore, if there is something that is considered to be a miracle, it's just our ignorance or our inability to explain it. And someday there, when we gain enough intelligence, we'll be able to, by reason and by understanding, know that it's not a miracle. If we had an aerospace engineer here explaining the miracle of flight, you know, years ago, to think of someone flying, that's a miracle that someone could do that. But then you get in and a long, more boring than my talk, a boring lecture on aerospace and dynamics, they can explain to us and go, oh, well, it's natural. There's nothing supernatural about that. It naturally can happen. And so there are those in the liberal world who say that everything that you see in Scripture, everything that is considered a miracle, has a natural explanation, and you can explain it all away by natural means. There is no such thing as a miracle. The fact of the resurrection didn't happen, and it was just a natural expression of those who believed and thought and accepted that their beloved Jesus rose again. And so there are no miracles, no supernatural, nothing above the natural world. It's all explainable. So that's one view of miracles. Another view is that miracles are just they break the laws of nature. That nature acts and then a miracle happens and it breaks the law. In the time of Elijah and Elisha, there was a time in which a guy was chopping and the axe handle or the axe head flew off, went into the water. And Elijah or Elisha, I forgot which one it was, but he made the axe head to float to the top and they were able to get it. That's a miracle that that happened. And so trying to explain it in a way in which it breaks the rules of nature, you can say that over that little cylinder of water, the laws of gravity no longer were in effect and the axe head came back up. And God worked it where that little period of place, nature was broken and the axe head floated and you took it away. And I say that because you look in Scripture where you see things like the sun stood still during a battle. And there are those who would, you can look on the internet or you can see things about people say, oh, the astrologist or whatever, they've looked back through history and they found this little period of time in which they can't understand it. It looks like something happened that stopped time. And then scientists step in and go, no, that's bunk. It didn't happen. And they can prove it through their scientific stuff that it never happened that way. And so those who follow it's a break of laws of nature, theology, they're always looking for ways that they can try to explain it in a natural way. And then scientists come through and debunk it. And then we go, well, maybe our faith is kind of phony. But it's not a breaking of the natural laws. It may sound similar, but it is different. And the third way is that when miracles occur, natural forces remain in place. Nothing changes. But God supernaturally, excuse me, everybody turn your phones off. In a natural world, this occurred, but God supernaturally interposes in that particular event and time where everything else is still in place, nothing is violated, but in that particular period, in that particular time, he does something incredible. It's something that brings awe. It is something that is a sign that points to him. It is a miracle of God's working. And that's what we see happening in this particular chapter, is two very precious miracles that happened at that particular time with Peter. The purpose is to glorify God. In biblical times, it was there to affirm and sustain that this is the work of God, and this is what is happening in the early days with the apostles, is that God is working in an extraordinary way, in miraculous way, that affirms what is happening is the continuation of the work of Jesus, working in and through the lives of the apostles. And so that is what is happening at this time. It also is to meet human needs. It's compassion. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Peter, as he was walking through, as we see in this passage, I'm sure he passed other people who were sick and lame and passed by other people who were mourning over someone who was dead. He just didn't go around saying, okay, you're healed. And it was God working in specific times at specific events for the purpose of revealing his glory and affirming the gospel message at that time. So that kind of a background about miracles is that they are extraordinary works of God that in which he works to point and bring glory. So we're going to look at, and if I raise more questions than I gave answers, please see me afterwards and I'll try to direct you to some resources that might help you. Beginning at chapter 9, verse 32, it says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. I just want to stop right there just real quickly at that verse. Again, Peter, one of the apostles, All of them were probably going out in the various ways. We're just following Peter. And it says he traveled about the country. This is not just meandering around. He is specifically going throughout the area in which he is traveling to meet each day, saying, God, where do you want me to be? And he traveled intentionally throughout this region, going about doing the work that God had called him to do. Travel about the country. He went to visit the saints in Lydda. The word saint there is a very crucial word. Up to this time, new believer or the church is just getting started. They've not yet, do we see a fully formed churches, groups of bodies of believers. They're still forming. But calling the individuals who are believers saints is a continuation of a phrase that was used of Old Testament, the things of God. His instruments that were in the temple, they were sanctified. They were set apart. And that's what a saint is, something that is set apart for God's usage. And here we have new believers called saints. And I've heard through the years, people who want to excuse their sinfulness in their life will say, well, I'm no saint. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a saint. Saint has nothing to do with your goodness, has nothing to do with how amazing your life is and what amazing things you do in your life. You are a saint because you are set apart for God's service. Each day you say, God, I'm your vessel. I'm your vessel for your service today, set apart for you. And that is what God calls us to be, as his saints, his set apart vessels. Now, in that, there is a separation from sin, but that's just a passive thing where you just kind of say, well, I'll separate away. There's an active part of being a saint, and that is the sanctification of growing in Christ-likeness, of becoming more and more Christ-like in your life as you are set apart, separated from sin, set apart for God's service. You become more and more, you grow more and more in your Christ-likeness, and there's that sanctification process that we're in. But you're set apart. You are a saint. And there's another word that we're going to see in a moment that they use for believers. So he goes around to see the saints in Lydda. Lydda was a city. It was about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So he's traveled a pretty good distance in that era of time to go away from the city of Jerusalem to begin a work and to work in this area. Mainly a Gentile city. So we're going to see that through this study as well as next week, how important that is. Then verse 33 says, there he found a man named Aeneas. The word Aeneas is a name that basically means praise, of giving praise. But Aeneas was a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. There is nothing in his life that calls for praise. Here he is, a bedridden paralytic. And every day his name is Aeneas, but every day there's no praise, because his life is in turmoil. I have a niece in North Carolina that they have three sons, had three sons, 10 years of age and younger, and about two years ago, they began the process of wanting to adopt a child, even though they had three sons, and a special needs child. And they, through searching through organizations that do adoption, they found in China a little boy that was, help me with the term, bilateral club feet. Is that right? Bilateral club feet. And so they went to China and adopted Bo, who was about 3 or 4 years old at the time, and brought him back to the States. And through a period of time of surgeries, they've straightened his feet. And now he's walking around as a 6-year-old in preschool and with little spindly legs because the muscles just weren't developed. And so, but his life has been changed. Now, don't want to offend anyone who is from China, but my niece, their last name is Marshburn. And he told them about a year ago, once he got his papers to say that he was an American citizen, he said, I'm no longer China, I'm now Marshburn. But that's Bo. But Bo, or whatever his name would have been in China, bilateral club feet, growing up in an orphanage, not having surgery, he was destined to move out of that orphanage, to go to the city walls or the Great Wall of China, sitting there for the rest of his life begging. No reason to have any praise in his heart. Begging for the rest of his life. Janet and I went to Peru this summer, and we were walking on a mission trip, and on the last day we were there for an extended period of time, and we were walking through Cusco, the city of Cusco, and going to a market, and we passed by a man on the street, and I looked down as we were walking by, and I saw bilateral club feet sitting there on that curb begging. Now, we didn't have any of the money that I could give him at that time. We went off and did some things and had some money, so I told Jenny, I said, I've got to go do something, and I went running back around, and it wasn't much, probably enough just to buy food for that day. Just put some money in his cup, and I came back and I said, I did that for Bo, because that's where Bo was headed. That's where he was headed. And he now has a new life to be able to walk. This man didn't have that, had no hope. He was not Aeneas. He was not one to praise. But Peter came by and he said, Jesus Christ heals you. Peter didn't come by and say, hey, I got something I can do for you. I got a little trick I can do. He came by and he made it very clear from the first. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, take your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. Does that remind you back the story of Jesus, the man there, and Jesus said, get up, take up your mat and walk. And he was healed. What do you have in the book of Acts in this story? It is a story of Peter healing a man who was lame. But recognize early readers of this and the story being presented. And you see the story of Jesus and his healing ministry. Then you see Peter and this. It was not Peter going around being a little Jesus doing good things. It is Jesus still working. The Jesus that walked on this earth, that was crucified and buried, rose again, and he is alive, and he is working through his disciples, and they're doing exactly what Jesus had done. And Aeneas was healed immediately. Bo is going to go through many years of therapy. Aeneas needed no therapy. He got up immediately healed, and he picked up his mat. It said in verse 35, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And that word Sharon, we've not seen that. There's no city named Sharon. There was a plain of Sharon, and it was probably more pronounced Sharon, but it was a plain. And all that region in which Lydda, the city, was located there, people in that region heard about this, and it says, and they turned to the Lord. That is salvation. Salvation is turning from sin, turning from a life of sin. It's when you come face to face with the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, and you come face to face with the fact that he is the resurrected Lord, and you recognize the sin in your life that displeases God, that separates us from God, and we recognize that, and we turn to that Savior, we have that forgiveness of our sins. Salvation is turning from sin to the Lord, but it's also turning from self to the Lord. Most of the times, we have a bigger problem getting people lost before we can get them saved. Many people, when you talk to them, they say, I'm just as good as the people in the church. In fact, many people out there are better than most of us in the church. There are people out there who morally live a wonderful life. And they say, I don't need this church. I don't need that Jesus stuff. I'm just as good as the people in the church. You got to get people lost before they can get saved. They've got to understand, I've got to turn for myself. I can't save myself. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. I don't have anything in me that earns this. And so Aeneas and the people in Sharon, or the people Lydia in the village, they saw the miraculous work of God working through Peter in raising or giving to this man health, giving to him new legs where he could stand and walk. He was a living, walking witness to the power of Jesus still working. And people turned from their sin. They turned from their self and they turned to the Savior. And this was a miraculous work of God saving people. And they turned to the Lord, all this region. Well, we could stop right there with a great story, but it moves on and gets even better. Verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which was translated as Dorcas, who was always doing good works and helping the poor. Now, Joppa is a city that was about 9 miles away from Lydda. It's a suburb of modern-day Tel Aviv, Jaffa. It's a suburb of that modern-day city. And when you fly into Israel, usually you fly into Tel Aviv, and you go on, and we'll see a little bit more about that story in just a moment. But it's a city that's a suburb of Tel Aviv. And so he goes, in that city, there's a lady by the name of Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas. It's not unusual for people in that time to have two names, an Aramaic name and a Greek one. Tabitha was the Aramaic name, and Dorcas was the Greek one. They both mean the same thing. They mean gazelle, the animal, the gazelle. And it has the attitude of graceful. And it could be that she was a very graceful person in her movements. That name was given to her, and she had those characteristics of a gazelle, but also gazelle graceful in her actions, not just her movements. She was not just a graceful lady. It was graceful in her heart. And she was that gazelle to the people. And Tabitha was always doing good works and helping the poor. The phrasing there is it's something that she continuously did on a day-by-day basis. She had a gift. She could sow. And she, in coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and she was saved by his power, and she knew she was a set-apart saint, an instrument of God, she said to God, "Whatever you need me to do, I will do it." And God had given to her a gift of being able to sow. And so she said, "I will use this gift to help." It says she continuously did this. And she said, the Bible says she did it for those, the poor, the widows and the poor. People who could not give her anything back. She had a gift that she could probably have made a lot of money with that gift. But she used it in caring for others. People who could not give anything back. She's always doing the work on behalf of the poor. In verse 37, at that time, and that's a key phrase there, about that time, God providentially worked with Peter only about 9 miles away, that this woman became sick and she died. Now, this would look like a very sad event that happened, this woman dying, and it was a sad event. God, in his sovereignty, knew what was going on. He knew what he was going to do with this circumstance. She died. And so the word, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Now, usually in that day and time, the bodies would decompose so quickly in that dry air that they had. They would decompose, and they would be, so they had to bury them very quickly, usually in the same day. In most cases, they tried to bury him the same day. When Jesus was on the cross, they took him down, and they wanted to get him in the grave quickly. It was just out of kindness to the dead person that people not see the decomposition happening. And so, but here in this situation, they washed her body and they placed her in an upper room. And then they sent for Peter. It says Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples, here's a second word, we had the word saint for the believers. Now we have the word disciples. This is not just the 12. These are individuals who are learners, followers of Christ. Disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda. they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And I jumped over this. Back in verse 36, it said there was a disciple named Tabitha. That's the only time in Scripture you have the feminine word disciple. Does not mean there weren't women disciples, followers, but this is the only time you have in Scripture that word mentioned when speaking of followers. So we do know that women were followers of Christ, and she is called a disciple. But the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda. They sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. It was going to take several hours to get there. If he delayed at any time, then they would have to go ahead and bury Tabitha or Dorcas. And so he went immediately to go with them to the place. And then verse 39, when Peter went with them, when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. And all the widows stood around him. This woman had made a tremendous impact in her community. They all were there in that room. They were all standing around. And look, it says, they were crying. They were crying. This takes us back, and I'm going to read, and don't turn there, but in Mark chapter 5, a very similar story of Jesus healing a young woman, a girl, of the daughter of a synagogue ruler. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why is this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. And the word wailing in this verse, let me take you back to your freshman year of English, to the word onomatopoeia. Do you remember that back in your freshman year of English, where it's words that the word makes the sound, the buzz of a bee? Well, this word is an onomatopoetic word, that is that wailing. It is the la 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 la, is that type of, and it's a false cry. It is, they would pay individuals to come to the funerals or to the place, and these individuals were professional criers, and they would cry. But here you see this event of them crying, and when Jesus said, why are you wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. Verse 40, but they laughed at him. They turned it off immediately and began to laugh. Back in our passage in Acts, the word crying, it's the same word used when Peter, after he had denied knowing Christ, and the cock crow, and the Bible says he wept bitterly. It was a broken heart. A crushed heart. These women were gathered around Dorcas in that upper room. The room was crowded with people. And in that room, there was this wailing and crying going on, but it was not the false crying of individuals doing it because they were paid to do it. These were people with a broken heart. This woman who had done so much for everyone was dead. And they were crying. Then they were also showing him the robes and the clothing that Dorcas had made. There were two things, a tunic that they wore near their body. Then there was an outward robe that they wore. These women were widows. These women were poor. These women had nothing. And the phrasing of this verse says they were showing him, it is every individual woman stepping up and saying, she made this for me. She made this for me. She didn't just make a whole bunch of robes and tunics and just throw them out to say, okay, come and pick out what you want. She went to every individual woman. And I imagine she had a tape measure. She had all the different things. She measured them and gave them something specifically for them. They had not had this in years, that someone cared specifically for them. And now she was dead. They were wailing. They were showing she made this while she was still with them. So we see this great appreciation, affection that they had for her. Peter sent them all out of the room. You remember in the passage I read in Mark, Jesus sent everybody out, but he kept the disciples, the three disciples he had with him, plus the parents of the little girl, and they stayed in the room, and he raised her back to life. Peter sent everybody out. I believe Peter was at that point going, okay, Jesus, I remember this happening. I remember this occasion of happening with that little girl. And God, Jesus, I know you can still do this work, but I'm dependent on you. I'm not you, Jesus. I can't know that this is going to happen. All I can come before you and say, will you raise her back to life? And so in that humility of being in that room, not saying, y'all watch me, look what I can do. I saw Jesus do this one time, I can do it. Sent everybody else, he got on his face before her and he cried out to God, God, is this what you want? If it is, please bring her back to life. And then he looked at the body. And look what it says. He looked at the body. He said, Tabitha, get up. Now remember back in Mark, the little girl on the bed. After he put them all out, he took the child's father, mother, and the disciples who were with him. He went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi. It's an Aramaic phrase. It is daughter, little girl, get up. Talitha, T-A-L-I-T-H-A, Talitha. Here Peter comes through and he says, Tabitha kumi. One letter difference. Talitha kumi, Tabitha kumi. Those who saw this in the early years, when they looked at this passage, when they heard this story, they just didn't see Peter being a nice guy walking into where a lady who'd been a really sweet lady to everybody, and Jesus and Peter saying, come on, God, help us out. We need to do something nice for these people. This is the continuation of the resurrected Jesus Christ who is working through his disciples and doing a miraculous work, changing the lives of people. And it's still happening today. The lives of people can be changed because the resurrected Jesus is still working through his church. So he raised her up. She opened her eyes. Seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. Previously it says she was sick and she died. When she was raised from the dead, she was free from disease and from the decay of death. It was gone. Just like Aeneas was immediately and completely healed, Dorcas, Tabitha, completely and immediately healed and raised to life. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And that's our key verse. Key verse that we have. Many people knew about this. Then verse 43. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Just a little verse stuck in there nice place for Peter to stay. He's at the seacoast of Joppa. Overlooking the Mediterranean, nice place, nice room. Peter kicking back his heels and everything's good. Had some hard days, some hard work, traveling. It's a good place for him to get. And Simon's a great guy. Peter, come stay with me. Simon's a tanner. A tanner deals with dead animals. Anyone who deals with dead animals is defiled and cannot go to the temple. Anybody associated with someone who deals with dead animals is defiled and cannot go to the temple. Peter knew this. The walls are coming down. The walls of separation between Jew and Gentile, between that which is defiled and undefiled, those walls are coming down. And when Peter stayed with Simon the tanner, this is the beginning in the book of Acts the change. We've already begun seeing that change in these last few chapters, but now we see a real break where Peter, recognizing God is working with the Gentiles, God is working in a miraculous way, And the world is changing. The church is changing. So what does all this mean to us? Well, a life rejuvenated and limbs restored, there were wonderful deeds. There was great things for Peter to do. Very compassionate. But that's not the key point, and that's not the real miracle of these stories. Dorcas died. She was just rejuvenated back to life, but her body was still going to decay and be gone. Aeneas, those limbs that were strong again, they became weak. He stumbled. He aged. He died. It didn't remain forever. Those were temporary events. We are just a piece in infinity. We're just a moment in eternity. Everything that we have physically is just here for a moment. The real miracle performed in these events are what we see in two verses. Verse 35, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Verse 42, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. The real miracle is that the resurrected Jesus Christ is still working, and he is still bringing lives into eternity. He's still giving the offer of salvation where people can come to faith in Christ and have eternal life. That which is dead matter, dying, decaying, diseased, crumbling, is not just rejuvenated to still be a diseased, dying body. It is given a new nature, given an eternity. And Aeneas became praise, not because he had new limbs, but because he had a new heart. Dorcas became graceful, not because she brought back to life, but because she was given eternal life. And that's the same miracle happening today through the church. It doesn't minimize miracles. It is the greatest miracle. The God of this universe knows you. And just like Dorcas individually making a dress tailor fit for each lady, Jesus has come and given you personally the offer of salvation and the gift of salvation. That's a great miracle, that God would love you that much, that he would come to you personally and give you that offer. So that's the story that we have to tell. It's not a story of Peter going out and being a real nice guy, taking care of some people in real sad situations. It's the fact that Jesus is continuing to work through the life of his disciples, and he continues to work today through the church. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage. Thank you that it teaches us your truth of your word, that you are still working.